It's a good thing to learn about Christians of the past because, Jesus walked the earth roughly 2,000 years ago, and there have been a few Christians between then and now, and, they weren't really all that different from us. You know, just because we have tablet computers and electricity doesn't mean that deep down we're all that different from people who have sought to live a faithful life, trust in Christ, and be obedient to Him, love Him. So it's good to learn from Christians of the past. One who's one of the most well-known is sometimes known as Saint Augustine or Augustine. Augustine was born in 354, just a few years ago. And Augustine was born in North Africa, and I think it's interesting to point that out because in the early days of Christianity, North Africa was a seedbed of gospel preaching and rich theology and a Christ-centeredness in the churches, which is so sad now because it's so dark and dominated by Islam. But Augustine was from North Africa and raised by a Christian mother, but a father who didn't believe. As a teenager, he lived a pretty immoral life. And well into his 20s, he pretty much just walked away from everything that his mom had told him about Christ. And he accepted kind of a worldly philosophy and ended up having a mistress and had a child by her and really just lived an immoral life and was just trying to fill up his heart with those things. Trying to fill up the void in his heart with things that would not fill it. Well, eventually Augustine, who was brilliant, he moved to Rome, which was, you know, that was the place to go. That was the London or the New York City of the day. And he ends up sitting under the preaching of a man named Ambrose. And he hears the gospel and he hears it over and over again. He hears the Bible being preached and he's still not convinced. Well, he tells the story in his Confessions, which is wildly popular and has been for a long time. He was under great distress in his soul. Something was wrong. He knew that he was missing something. And he's in this garden and there was a wall in the garden. And on the other side, he heard a child singing a song. And it had the words, tole lege, take up and read. And so it's like you know how song lyrics get stuck in your head? It's like he heard that, it was just over and over his head, and he took that as a chance for him to take up the scriptures and read. And so he just opened them up and started reading. And this is what he read, Romans 13. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And he heard that word. He was convicted of his sin and he put his faith in Jesus. And frankly, the Christian church has never been the same since because of Augustine's influence. And there's this great quote. I love this quote. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Ever felt that restlessness? Augustine says the restless heart only can find rest in the Lord. Well, we're talking this morning about being satisfied. Satisfied deep down. And the passage we're going to look at, and I invite you to go and turn with me, we're looking at John chapter 6. If you're not used to getting around in a Bible that's in the New Testament, you can just look, if you got a Bible in front of you, you can grab the table of contents, look for the book of John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35 today. We're going to see that faith in Jesus is the only way, the only way, the only way to deeply satisfy your soul. And because of that, you must come to Jesus. Jesus makes this claim in this passage this morning that He is this soul-satisfying food. Just as food satisfies your stomach, Jesus more deeply and more profoundly satisfies your soul. As we just sang, Christ is enough. And that's what Jesus is saying today. And so if you really trust Him, then your soul will really be satisfied. It really will. Doesn't that sound great? A satisfied soul instead of a restless soul? So if that's true, then the opposite is frightening. If you try to satisfy your soul in anything else, you will always be unsatisfied. Your soul will always be hungry, thirsty. Listen to these words from John 6, starting in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words of Scripture. Lord Jesus, you said them publicly on that day, a couple millennia ago, and they are still true. Would you make them ring true in our hearts today? Amen. So here, as Jesus sits in the synagogue at Capernaum, which that's what verse 59 tells us, that Jesus said these things in the synagogue. This is after he's walked on water. No big deal, just walked on water. This is after he's fed roughly 20,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. No big deal, just, you know, feeding everybody till they were satisfied. And now he's in the synagogue, and there's this back and forth dialogue. And actually, we see that throughout the verses we're looking at today. And you'll notice chapter 6 is a long chapter. This is the longest chapter in the New Testament. And it's just this extended teaching on the significance of Jesus from his own mouth. And so it's going to take 4 sermons to get through it. And even then, we're still not getting into great detail. But today what we're seeing is where Jesus says, look, I'm the only way to be satisfied deep down. So we're going to see 4 steps that you must take if you want to be satisfied deep down. Here's the first one. You've got to receive a rebuke. It starts by receiving a rebuke. This is in verses 25 through 27. Let's look at that again. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So the crowd, you remember we saw last week, they got in the boats to get over to find Jesus. They come to Capernaum, they find him, and we look briefly at verse 25, and their confusion. They're like, when did you come here? How did this happen? I thought you were over there still. And They're realizing something miraculous has happened, and we know that Jesus had walked on water to get there. And then what Jesus does is he rebukes them. Jesus knows that they are confused. He knows that they are misguided. Because as we saw back in chapter 2, he has no need for anyone to tell him what was in the heart of man because he knows. And so he rebukes them. And so what's their problem? What is it that he's rebuking them for? Well, the first reason is that their desires have made them blind. They are blinded by their desires. Verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They're not coming to him to find out who he is and what he's all about. They're coming to him because they're hungry. They ate their fill the day before, and they're like, "Man, that was good. Let's go see if he's got more." And Jesus realizes that. So, of course, food isn't bad. I mean, whenever at the dinner table in our house, we frequently thank God that he made food to be good. Like, God could have just made this paste that we survive off of, right? But food is good. So that was God's idea. So food itself isn't bad. But what Jesus indicates is that their desire for food has blinded them. They're not coming to Jesus to find out what he's all about. They're just coming because they're hungry. The sign, the purpose of him feeding so many people was a symbol so that they would see his glory, see that he was greater than Moses, see that he was bringing about a Passover that was greater than the one that Moses was involved in, a greater exodus, a deep spiritual exodus. Jesus was showing them that by that feeding, but their desire for food has made them blind. They're missing the point. When a desire controls you like that, when a desire takes over and you do whatever it takes to get to satisfy that desire, then it's your God. Whatever you seek to satisfy you, deep down, is your God. So the desire itself for food is not bad because God gave the desire. But if that's out of control, then you're blinded by it. It's the same with other things. The physical and emotional desire for sexual gratification, that comes from God. Sex was God's idea. But he designed it to be between one man and one woman in a committed marriage relationship. That was his design, his good design. Anything else is a distortion of it. So the desire for sex is not sinful, but when it controls you and you do whatever it takes to get it, you're blinded by it and you're missing the point of God's design. And any number of other desires, they're blinded by their desire for food. And the result is that they get a rebuke from Jesus for not seeking to know him. Well, there's another thing that this leads to. Because of their blindness, it means, secondly, that they are striving for the wrong things. It makes sense. If you're blind by something, you can't see where you're going. You could be going the wrong way. Verse 27. Look at that. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus is getting at what should be their proper pursuit. If you've read the book Purpose-Driven Life, you might know that even as of a year ago, that book had sold 32 million copies. It is the best-selling hardcover nonfiction book in history. The second most translated book after the Bible, period. The reason I point that out is because I think the title just grabs people. Purpose-driven life. People want to live for a purpose. Human beings are made for a purpose. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not sure if you're a Christian, I imagine that resonates with you. You know that you were made for some kind of purpose even if you don't know what it is. The Bible makes it really clear that God made you for Himself. To know Him and love Him and obey Him. And so, when you come to Him, you start looking at life totally differently. Even someone who's always been a carpenter. I've been a carpenter my whole life, never been a Christian, but he becomes a Christian. He starts looking at his work as a carpenter totally differently. Or whatever it might be, in business or banking, it doesn't matter. That the second you become a believer, everything looks different because you have purpose. And Jesus is getting at this desire to have a purpose. But He just says, you need to figure out what that purpose is. Verse 27, He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So there's a rebuke here. A rebuke for looking for the purpose in the wrong place. So if you're here this morning, you're a believer, this rebuke is for us too. We get blinded by our desires sometimes. Think about James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Blinded by desires, passions out of control. And so we end up striving for the wrong things. Our purpose in life becomes more about us than glorifying God, which is what we were made for. So, men, think about this. It's not wrong for you to desire respect from others. But do you mistreat others if you don't get that respect? Women, it's not wrong for you to desire to be loved and to desire to be cared for. But the question is, do you make others suffer if they don't give you the love and appreciation that you want? That's what it looks like when your desires are out of control, you strive for the wrong things. So that's the first action step that we have to take, is we have to receive this rebuke from Jesus. The second one is you need to recognize your inability. Recognize your inability. This dialogue continues in verses 28 and 29. Then they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Because Jesus just said, do that. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay, so Jesus has just hit them with this rebuke, right? Don't labor for food that perishes. Don't be blinded by your desires. Don't strive for things that are misguided. Don't waste your life, is what He's saying, in effect. And so, just as He's saying, don't be blinded by your desires, you'll waste your life. And then verse 27, He says, the food that endures to the eternal life which the Son of Man will give to you. So He's inviting them to get the life from Him. But in their response, we see that they are not tracking. They're not tracking with Jesus. They're not following what He's saying here. Because look at what they say in verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Or another translation says, what must we do to accomplish the deeds God requires? Sounds innocent enough. But the question, I don't think, is an innocent question, because what the implication is that it just tell us what God demands and we'll do it. We can do it. Just tell us. Be Home Depot for us. Because Home Depot can help. Because you can do it. The question shows that they have no doubt about their spiritual abilities. They believe that they have the spiritual ability to meet any challenge that God sets before them. That's implied in this question. Let me say it again. They believe that they have the spiritual ability to meet any challenge that God puts before them. pretty bold, pretty brash. But here's the thing about their spiritual ability. The words that the Bible uses to describe our spiritual ability are words like this: lost, blind, dead. Think about Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins of which you once walked. Not just getting by, not just eking along with your own ability, but dead. They don't have the spiritual ability to do what God requires. They can never do enough. You realize that this morning? You can never do enough. You can't. You know, maybe you're not this brash. Maybe you're like, well, I can't do everything that God wants me to do, but I mean, I can be a pretty decent parent, you know, or teenagers, you know, I can get pretty good grades on my own. I can, you know, be pretty obedient to authorities. I think here's a pretty good test to see if you've done enough. Can you just sit down and say, yeah, I've done everything God wants me to do? I'm sure you can't. And if you can, then you need to think a little bit harder. Sit there a little bit longer and think. Just like 45 more seconds maybe. If you're like me. Because I know that I don't do everything that God wants me to do. The list of things I should do that I haven't done, it grows daily. The list of things I should never do but still do anyway, that list also grows daily. That's why these words of Jesus in verse 29 are so full of grace. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Those are words of grace. Jesus is like, no. You can't do the works of God. You can't do enough. You'll never be able to do enough. But I can, Jesus says. What's the work? The work is to believe. To trust. To depend on me, Jesus says. The one that God has sent. That word sent is important because it implies that God is involved in this. That God sent Jesus on this mission to do what He requires. Because you can't. And I can't. None of us can. But Jesus can. And when you believe Him, then you do what God requires. So stop trying and start trusting. This emphasis on our inability, this is why we as a church, we have in our statement of faith, we have a clear statement on this deep human problem. If you haven't looked at it in a while, you can look online or there are copies here. Article 7 says this: the whole human race... The whole human race, me, you, Tom Brady, Kim Jong-un of North Korea, the whole human race, pick your person, possesses a depraved nature by which they are disinclined, unwilling, resistant, opposed, disinclined to do things morally good and prone to choose and delight in evil. That is a big problem. That's the spiritual inability that we have to see that we have. And therefore, come to Jesus and see the immense ability that He has. Not just because He obeyed and lived a perfect life, which He did, but because on the cross, He substituted Himself as the sacrificial lamb. He died. He took the punishment, the righteous wrath of God against all of your sins, all those things that you should do that you haven't do and shouldn't do that you do anyway. If you trust in Jesus, believe that He died there on that cross for your sins and was raised from the dead for your justification, then you don't have to try to earn God's favor anymore because you have it. Praise God. So this week, middle of the week, Wednesday night, and all you can think about is how much you failed to do this week. Well, repent of even thinking that you can do it on your own. Repent of your forgetfulness about what Jesus has done and look to Jesus and believe. Trust Him. Or when you start to be prideful about your abilities, you know, you come midweek and you go, look at all the great things I've done this week. Repent of your pride. Put your trust in Jesus. But once you've recognized your inability, then you're ready for the third step that we see here. To be satisfied deep down, submit to the truth. The third thing, submit to the truth. When the truth is placed before you, it is foolish to deny it. It's foolish to deny it. A child can have melted chocolate all over his face and hands, standing in front of a half-empty pack of chocolate chip cookies, and say, I didn't eat any. Wasn't me. That's never happened before in my house. Nothing like that. It's foolish to deny the truth when it's put right in front of you. And so Jesus shows the crowd here that the truth is literally staring them in the face. As Jesus stands there, the truth. But again, the crowd is confused, misguided. Look at verses 30 and 31. They said to Him, then what sign do you do? So this is this back and forth. They're sitting there in the synagogue. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying, I mean, our fathers got manna for 40 years. That was pretty awesome, Jesus. And you're saying you're better than Moses, which is what Jesus has taught them. You know, you're going to have to ramp it up. You're going to have to one-up Moses, all right? You know, politicians make a lot of bold and brash claims. But, you know, to my memory, and I haven't heard that many political speeches, but I've never heard anybody stand up and say, hey, everybody, you should vote for me because I'm better than George Washington. I'm better than Abraham Lincoln. You know, I don't. Maybe there's been somebody that brash. I doubt he got elected. But that's kind of like what this would sound like to Jewish ears. This man saying that he's greater than Moses, which is what Jesus was teaching them and demonstrating to them. And so they're like, all right, prove it. Show us. But Jesus is no huckster. Jesus is no, you know, on-demand magician. He's not just going to do something for them because, hey, show us a sign. Not to mention all the other signs He's already done. He simply reiterates that He is the truth, and they need to submit to that because it's foolish to deny it when the truth is sitting in front of you. It's foolish. Look at verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, remember, that is the strongest. It's amen, amen. Jesus is saying, this is so true, I'm saying amen at the beginning. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So again, He's reiterating, God is doing something greater than what He did with Moses in the Exodus, as great as that was. Verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's telling them very clearly, God is doing something greater. You just need to submit to it. It's right here in front of you. The bread that Moses gave was only for the physical body. That's not enough. Deuteronomy 8:3. Moses himself said this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every truth. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We're not made as merely physical beings, though we are. That's part of us, part of who we are. We have a soul that must be fed and was made to be satisfied. Our soul was made to be satisfied. But the sin that is in each of our hearts and it's present in every governmental system in the world, even the best ones, that sin causes us to not submit to the truth when we find it. Even as it stares these people in the face, that they can be satisfied, we too often feed our souls with things that cannot satisfy, my friends. And it comes up in how we do what we do. So again, eating food literally is not sinful, but having a desire for food that's out of control, that leads to gluttony, that is sinful. Or, think about this. Ask yourself this question. Are you working at your job as if it's the only thing that can satisfy you? It's all about how you do what you do. Are you investing in your family as if whatever results you get from that investment will satisfy you? So your kids turning out a certain way, or your spouse turning out a certain way because of your investment. Are you doing that in such a way that you want that to satisfy you? Because what happens if you don't get the results that you want? That restlessness will be there. That lack of satisfaction will be there because it's not what you were made for. To be satisfied by it is not what you were made for. You were made to do it to the glory of God and be satisfied that way. So Jesus says, submit to this truth that I am from the Father. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's a final step here. It's the actual act of satisfying your soul. So number four, satisfy your soul. Allow your soul to be satisfied. And so there's this logical progression here. It begins by receiving the rebuke that you've been blinded by your desires, seeking the wrong things, and then recognizing your inability to do this on your own, submitting to the truth about Jesus and who He is and what He came to do, and now finally to actually satisfy your soul in Jesus. So Jesus has just made this truth known. He's used the symbolism of bread, bread that gives life to the world, all kinds of people. But the crowd has missed the symbolism again. Look at what they say in verse 34. They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Man, it would be so great to not have to plant crops so we can get the grain and then do whatever else you have to do to make bread. And the rest of the things, I don't know. It would be great to not have to milk cows to get the milk, or goats, make cheese. Oh, whatever it is, Jesus, give us this bread always so we don't have to do all that anymore. I think that's what is behind this question. Even if it's also mixed in with a little bit, I think that, you know, they hear Jesus, they know He's not just talking about physical bread, but I think there's just confusion. And again, I'm not criticizing them. I mean, I think we got to put ourselves in their sandals too. And I think we see Jesus patiently teaching them as He makes this crystal clear declaration of who He is and why they should come to Him and why they will be satisfied. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." He says, "I am." It's those same words that the Lord revealed to Moses. I am who I am. The eternally existing One. I am the bread of life. I will satisfy your soul. I will fill that void like nothing else can, Jesus says. And then what happens? If you come to Jesus, you believe in Jesus, your soul hunger will be satisfied. Your soul thirst will be satisfied. Jesus says that. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. And of course, if you don't do that, if you never come to Jesus this morning, if you've not trusted in Jesus, or you're not sure if you have, if you don't come to Jesus, the opposite of what Jesus is saying here is means you will hunger forever. And you will be thirsty forever. That's why when the Bible talks about hell, it is painted in stark, horrifying pictures, because it's a real place. For those who haven't put their faith in Jesus, have tried to satisfy their souls elsewhere. Hell is the place that those people go. But of course, what this means is if you do come to Jesus and you do believe in Him, your soul will be satisfied. So do that. Church, what this means is it means we're not wasting our time when we just come to Jesus through reading His words in the Scriptures and through prayer and just spending time with Him. And you don't even have to have a ton of education to do this. If you can read, even if you can't read, you can listen to the words of Scripture. There's audio recordings of it. You can hear from God, and you can pray, you can spend time with Jesus, and have your soul satisfied. I don't know about you, but I'm always surprised when when the Lord meets me in places in Scripture that, surprise me, like Leviticus or Malachi or places of the Bible that seem, like unfamiliar territory to us. And God meets me there. Come to Jesus and you will be satisfied. And we can keep coming back every day when we wake up. Christian, don't be afraid to admit to a brother or sister that, hey, I struggle to have a regular time with the Lord. Because as soon as you say it, they're going to go, oh yeah, me too. Don't just leave it there then. Say, hey, let's read the Bible together. Let's meet at Duncan this week and spend some time. Just read it out loud. Just read from Ephesians chapter 1. Put it on your calendar. Make it a part of your schedule. You schedule other things, don't you? Just pick a book of the Old Testament or New Testament and start reading and ask questions like, what does this show me about God? What does this show me about what God has done for me? What needs He's met? This is what it means, in part, to come to Jesus. And you will have your soul satisfied. So it's not just about a devotion, a quiet time, but that's where it starts. After you've trusted in Him. But as we conclude, I just draw your attention to that quote from Augustine again. I think Augustine would have happily sung with us this morning, Christ is enough for me. He would have enjoyed to sing that with us because he said to the Lord in his prayer, You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Let's pray. O Lord, if there is any heart that is restless today, any heart that feels the void, that feels empty, I pray that they would find their rest in the Lord Jesus, the Savior who came and suffered and bled and died and was raised and now sits victorious at the right hand of the Father to satisfy our souls. Amen. If you'd like to talk about anything you've heard this morning with me as the musicians come up and to lead us one more song, you can talk with me. I'll be at my spot right back there. Or if you'd like, you could come and sit in one of these front rows here and someone will come and sit with you and talk to you. Don't miss the opportunity to come to Jesus today.